Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." That passage is a tall order for any man, for any woman. I hope it's okay with you that I take this off. There's Sundays where I don't wear it. This is a tall order for men and women. Yeah, I mean, you have to keep in mind here. You're asking weak, faulty, flawed humanity to make a holy vow and commitment for all the days of their life till one spouse passes away. When we stand there on that day and we give our vow and our love and our commitment, we do it with right intention and we do it with right motivation. We do it, and God uses it as a parallel and also as a standard for us on how to be a husband and how to be a wife. The husband's supposed to act like Jesus, and the wife is supposed to act like the church, who doesn't have blemish or spot or stain or wrinkle. We all know that the church is supposed to accurately respond and portray who her bridegroom is, and that being Christ. And we look at Christ and him giving his life and all that he's done for the benefit of people or the church. And now you take that standard and that parallel, and you rest it upon a mantle of a man and a woman to be that kind of husband, to be that kind of wife. When we stand there on that day and we give our vow and pledge, I want you to know that we do it with sincerity of heart. That's what we've done. And yet understand, when you get married, you do it in faith. That there are no guarantees. You simply do it in faith. You do it with good faith, good intentions, good conscience to follow up on it. You hear it from the other person, but you have to hear it in faith, knowing still that they are humanity. And with God's help, we can honor the vow, and we can honor the commitment, and we can honor the pledge. But along life's way, one of the pledges we have to be committed to is the commitment to grace and the commitment to mercy. Because your spouse is going to need it. And so are you. I have to be committed to grace and mercy because my wife is going to need it. And she has got to be committed to grace and mercy because I'm going to need it. When you get married in faith. You make statements that are absolute, but they must be based upon faith. Upholding them are grace and mercy. Because isn't that how the Lord has responded to us? Isn't that how He initiated relationship with us? Was in grace and mercy. And I want you to know that through our walk with faith with Him, He still upholds grace and mercy with us. It wasn't grace and mercy were the bait to trap us into a walk with Him. And now that He's got us in the corral, He takes grace and mercy away and pretends to be something different. Jesus is always the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. I want to talk just about a few things in marriage. James chapter 4 says something very interesting. James chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from your desires that battle within you? Now think about this. A lot of the things that we battle with between maybe our spouse or your future spouse, these battles, these disagreements, these arguments, many times are they not really about things within us? Things within us. Some expectation, some standard, something that you feel you hold to and so they must hold to, and or there's something you want, or there's something you feel that is a legitimate demand, and there's some disappointment along the way or some different view along the way, and all of a sudden there's this quarrel, there's this disagreement. By the way, I want you to know, healthy marriages know how to disagree and walk through it. You put any two people together, I don't care if they're roommates, friends, or they're married, they're going to disagree about something. You put any two people in a church, they're going to disagree about something. So those of you who are married, you already know this. Because you've got some disagreements behind you. And you probably have a few ahead of you. Those of you who are engaged to be married, I don't know if anyone here is engaged. You are going to have disagreements. And you can't come running home. We're always there for you and we love you. However, Justin, if you guys have a disagreement, you can come over to our house. If you're visiting this morning, this is my oldest daughter, Brittany, and she has been recently engaged to this man, and they do have my blessing. Please. No, I'm kidding. So that's why I'm picking on. But you're going to have disagreements, and a healthy marriage knows how to disagree and work through it. But if we hold to the issues within us, we will never work through them. And understand this, you can point the finger at your spouse all you want, and you can blame them all you want, but there are issues in here. You can feel something go on that you are not at fault with. You feel like you are totally innocent with. And yet, you will hold your ground and wait for them to come and apologize to you rather than going and initiating reconciliation. Why will you do that? Because of pride? Because the desire to look right? Because you really want them to feel it? Because you want to have the upper hand? See, those are all issues within us. And that kind of wisdom does not come down from heaven above. You're going to have disagreements. Accept that fact. And when you stand here and hold hands and take your vows and make your pledges, I want you to know on that day, I wasn't thinking about we're going to have arguments or disagreements. I just thought she'd always say yes to me. I'm kidding. I didn't think that. I want to talk to you. You see, these issues that we have within us, many times, they're just simple corruption, but many times, especially in this day and age, through the decades we have lived through, most of us, there's a lot of projecting of historical experiences that have brought us harm or hurt, and we project it upon the person we're married with or married to. We take some historical thing, some observance, some pain, and now it has become an issue for us, and we try to protect us by imposing something, demanding something, staying only at a certain distance, putting up all kinds of parameters and things. I want you to know that the only safety that you and I can have, the only protection you and I can really have, is if we place ourselves completely into the Lord's trust. And we completely love, and we make ourselves, yes, vulnerable. And if we get hurt, we get hurt. But the thing is this, we can put our head on the pillow at night knowing we did what was right. If you are trying to insulate yourself from hurt or pain, then you will never really truly know what full love is, full grace is, the fullness of mercy. You will be an island by yourself. And you have insulated yourself from what God is wanting to reveal in the fullness of who He is and the satisfaction and the fulfillment of love and kindness and mercy and grace and relationship. So you hear this. I don't know what pain or what violation has been done to you or where you've been hurt or where you've been ripped off or the multiple times that you've been harmed. But you hear this, the only protection is not in the will and standards you impose. The only full protection is in the Lord and allowing yourself to overcome the things of the past, to step like you've never been hurt, and love that way. Care that way for your spouse, with your spouse. You know, compatibility is an interesting thing because we have this impression that compatibility has to do with common interest or common activity. This happens a lot. You have a friend who, I don't know, they like to camp and kayak and do hiking. And you meet somebody else over here, you bump into some gal and she likes, you know, it's your long-lost niece, and she comes over, and she likes outdoor stuff. And so right away you think, oh, they would be good together. He likes camping and kayaking and hiking, and she likes the outdoors. And so you guys got to meet. So here, hold hands, and the three of us will go on a date. Because you want to watch. And you do matchmaker. And see, compatibility is not about interests and activities only. Do you know two people can be very compatible and have very different interests? I'm not big on antiquing. I admire it. I like old stuff. It's neat. Most of it's junk. But I've gone, and I will go, because someone I'm married to has interest in it. But we can be compatible, and she can also go by herself. Which probably most of the time is what she would enjoy more. That could have been the sign of judgment on antiques or something. Compatibility is not activity and interest based. They find out that compatibility is based upon personality or temperament and based upon a commitment of love. Personality and temperament do play a part in it. There's just, you know what, two people who they're both wonderful people, they're nice people, but they've got either very different personalities or personalities that are very much alike. I mean, you don't throw two dominant cats in a burlap sack. They're not compatible. Somebody's going to kill somebody. And sometimes there's just personalities that don't go well together, and if they want to make it, the chances are slimmer. It's not that they can't. They can. But the compatibility factor and success of staying with the marriage, you know, it's a narrower shot. You get two aggressive, assertive people, strong-headed people, and you put them together and you put them in that marriage. I'm not saying they're not compatible at all. I'm just saying, you know what? The compatibility factor has narrowed. And if they can walk that narrow road, God bless them and help them. Compatibility has a lot to do with that, but also has a lot to do with love. Because love says this in the scripture, that I will prefer the other person above myself. Now, how does that play out day to day? You know how you live. You know the scenarios of life. Maybe you've got children, you've got no children. Maybe you're empty nesters. Maybe you're in the throes of teenagers. Maybe, you know, whatever it is. In that moment, compatibility is based upon preferring the other person above yourself. Loving them. Preferring them. There are certain things that we don't mind doing, all of us, and there are other things that we just don't like doing. Or things that we like doing or don't mind doing, but when I'm tired, I don't want to do that. Or when I'm busy, or if I had this kind of day, and you could... We all have those things. Compatibility has a lot to do with it being founded on love. Will I prefer this person above myself? We all have needs. We all have desires. We all have dreams. We all have wants. We have expectations. You can say what you want. We carry all those things within us. And we try to communicate those things, or we should. Compatibility has a lot to do with love and preferring the other person above yourself. See, I discovered something early. If I'm going to go antiquing, I can't be the boat anchor being dragged along, forced to do this. I've got to go to the antique thing going, I'm going to have a good time. Actually, we haven't done that in a long time, the antiquing thing. Put your head down for a second. We really haven't. But I remember when we used to do a little bit. I just use that for a simple scenario, just little thing, but you know, day in and day out, the compatibility factor has to do with loving the other person, preferring them more than ourselves. What we forget is what Paul wrote in Ephesians, says, he who loves his wife loves himself. It's the same thing with the wife. You know, it's not just for the man only. If she, that's a principle that's in play. If she loves her husband, or she respects her husband, in doing that, she loves and respects herself. So actually, when we are preferring the other person above ourselves, we're actually displaying a great amount of love for us. We lose sight of that because we get on the thing that, oh, we're always doing this for them, and I'm always preferring them. We start to play the martyr card, and now we start to hold resentment, and now we start to have bitterness, and now there's a, and what is happening? It's issues within us. And we can point the finger at them, but it's a deficiency in here. It's a tall order. Because once again, we have limitations. I will not be a perfect husband. I won't be a perfect dad. I won't be a perfect pastor. I won't be a perfect friend. But by faith, I continue to walk down those avenues. And with God's help, I can do a whole lot better. I can go beyond my limitations because in our weakness, He is made strong. That's what the Scripture says. His strength is made perfect when we come to the end of ourself and we continue to go on and rely on Him, and the resources of God just show up in us. That's how kind He is. You've heard this before, and I've mentioned this not so long ago in light of marriage. Revelation chapter 2, where he writes to the church of Ephesus and says, you've done all these wonderful things, done all these good things. And the Lord says, you've done this. It's a bunch of good things to their credit and their relationship with God. And then he says, but I have this one thing against you. You have left your first love. In other words, you've done all these good things, and they are godly things, and they are righteous things. But in the middle of doing all these good works, you've disassociated yourself in a personal way from the Lord. And he says, this I have against you. You've done these good things, but you've forgotten your relationship with me. Restore your first love. Do again what you were doing at the beginning. And I know I told you this, I don't know, not so long ago. But I want to remind us of this. In light of marriage, there's busyness of life and all kinds of things going on. But in the middle of all that, we cannot lose our first love. Do you remember when you were young? Or when you were older and you were getting married, but you felt really young? It's interesting. Love will do that to you. Love and excitement, it will do that to you. I've watched senior citizens get engaged to get married, and they were acting like kids. I've seen it with my own eyes. They felt young. And so that's great. It's that young excitement, the young passion, all those things. In the busyness of life and the familiarity of being together, I want you to know that that can get drowned out. The Lord's, it can happen spiritually, but it can happen maritally. The principle is, you know, go back and do some of the things you did at the beginning. I want you to recall what you did when you were dating. I want you to recall maybe what you did to con this woman to like you. I use that tongue in cheek. But there's a principle, and it works both ways, because the gal could do the same thing. What did you do to land this boy? Because I'll tell you this, that is what you use to land the other person. Understand that whatever it is you use to land the other person into this relationship, that has got to continue. And if it wasn't who you really were, don't go blaming them. You're the one that pretended to be something else, and now you know what? You got to keep being that. Because that's part of what they were attracted to and what they liked in you and what they thought they were getting. Understand that. Now, I know some of you in this room are saying, yeah, but the exception is, you know, we were dating and doing all that before we were Christians. That sounds like a really holy argument. I understand that in Christ, the way you think and your lifestyle and activities that maybe you did that were immoral, but now you no longer do them, you're moral. But understand this. The thing that drew the two of you together, equality, or the love you had, or the way you felt about each other, or what you shared together, understand this. That does not have to change. That's not supposed to change. Granted, you don't go to the tavern and get drunk. Granted, you don't do that anymore. Well, understand, that's not what drew you to them in the beginning. You didn't go out looking for one who was getting drunk all the time. It's not what you looked for. Let's see, what are the qualities of a spouse I want? Well, they're drunk all the time. That was not on your list. I don't care who you are, that was not on your list. Those things can change. But the things that drew you together, the things you liked, the things you saw in each other, the things you shared together, the way you communicate, listen, those things have got to continue. Because when they said, I do, that's what they thought they were getting. Yeah, you don't go out dancing anymore. But maybe you'd need to turn the music on in your kitchen. Yes, the preacher just said that on Sunday morning. I'm not telling you to go out to the dance halls or bar. That is not, that's not what I'm telling you. I'm just telling you, if that's part of what you used to do together and now it's like, oh, I don't do that anymore, I can't stand, that's right. But between the two of you at home, don't think for one moment you dancing together or holding each other or telling you nice things and admiring one another, and you can call it flirting or whatever you want with one another in the confines of what is right. I want you to know something. That does not offend God. And if you have that mentality, you don't know who God is. He made a man and a woman. Or something. I'm going to tell you something, man and woman who are married. You're supposed to enjoy one another. Your friendship, holding hands, sharing life. Still telling him he's handsome. Even though he's missing teeth and he's bald and, you know, some of that stuff changes. Admiring her attributes, her character, sharing those things. There's still something said about holding hands and going for a walk. We can be old and be together and been together for a while, but you know what? It's still really nice to be paid attention to. Still nice to have her hands run through my hair while it's still there. That is not unspiritual. If you think that is unspiritual and that goes against God, I want to tell you something. That belief was fought against in the New Testament by the apostles because it was a hedonistic kind of thing, that everything that was physical and material was evil. And those who got saved brought that into Christianity. And the apostles fought against it. And something has happened somewhere along the line in your thinking if you think those things are wrong or they're not biblical. Or they're not right. And I've watched that happen over the years. I've met with different people. And they said, you know, we got married or we dated before we were... That's a... Married. Or we got together or whatever before we were saved. And you act like that was less of a marriage. Or less of a wedding. You are no less married. God still instituted marriage. And he instituted between a man and a woman and building a family and building a home together. I'm going to be real bold with you today. And you and I get concerned about all the statistics of marriages coming apart or falling apart in the church. Oh, they're just like, it's the same statistics or more than in the world. And we go, oh, no. It's wonderful to go to church together. And it's wonderful to worship together. And it's wonderful to pray together. And it's wonderful to do all those things together. But I'm going to tell you something. That does not qualify as a date. We've got to have the ability to learn through humility from one another. When your spouse gives you some signal, some sign that they need something or want something, you and I have to remember, this is a bad spot. I'm sorry, Josh, get that fixed. Okay. Listen, when your spouse gives you a sign or a signal that it needs something or wants something, don't take it personal. I've had to learn this. Don't take it personal. Like they're correcting you or you failed to do something or you're all. No, no. I've got to take it as, you know what? That's a sign, a signal that they need or they want something. And guess what? For me to say, oh, well, you know, God will just take care of that for them. Do you understand that God gave me the ability and the calling to provide for her, that he provides through me to her, he provides through her to me. And the moment that I say, oh, well, you're just dissatisfied with me and you don't like me and, oh, you had to give me this sign or signal or ask me to do something, take it all personally. Guess what? I just shut the provision down. There are still moments that I go up to my wife and say, can I have a hug? I ask. Because at that moment, I want one and need one. And I'm not going to try to give some subtle sign. I'm just going to tell her I want one. Because sometimes I'm subtle and she doesn't get it. But I can't even begin to tell you all the times I've missed some kind of sign or signal or something that she's needed. I just need to be a standstill preacher today. Those of you who are married and have children, or those who are married and going to have children, I want you to know something. One of the best things you can do for your kids, one of the best things we can do for our kids, is try to live before them in a very real and very healthy marriage. It's the best thing we can do for our kids. You look at children and young adults today, and you wonder, what in the world are they thinking? Where are the standards? Where is this? Where is that? Blah, 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 blah. Understand, there's a decline. And it doesn't all go back. There's not just one reason. There's a variety of reasons. But you go back and you look at the marital conflicts that are going on, and they did not come from a home. Many of them did not come from a home where a healthy marriage was displayed to them. And so now they look at everything in life through that view, and they carry that with them. It doesn't mean that it can't be resolved. It doesn't mean that they're not going to be healthy. It doesn't mean that they don't have a hope. I'm not saying that. I'm saying is the relational conflicts that go on, all the live-in stuff that we've seen happen over the decades, a big portion of that was because their mom and dad didn't stay together. They got divorced. And now they said, that doesn't work. So you know what? I'm going to live with them. And they play house and they act married. And spiritually, they're married. And they think that somehow that's going to preserve them from heartache. And then they end up breaking up anyhow and getting apart. It's just like a divorce. See, it's just the blindness, the falsehood, the I don't feel locked in. Yeah, you do. Sure you do. Because it still hurts when you pull apart. And we come up with false ways to try to get around what God has instituted for health and safety and protection in marriage. The best thing we can do for our kids is have a healthy marriage relationship that's more important than fancy clothes and all the extravagant stuff we can try to do for our kids. You know, we want to honor God and we want to worship Him and we want to be spiritual. But here's a lesson that from Scripture we all need, I need to be reminded of. And that some of the greatest spiritual worship I can do and my wife can do is how we treat each other. It's more important than raising my hands on Sunday morning. And I should raise my hands on Sunday morning. I should worship Him. But listen, we can all go through those motions. I can stand, I can worship, I can do that stuff, and I can come up here and preach, but it's all a bunch of noise if I'm at home beating my kids, because if they're in the sanctuary, they're not listening to a thing I'm saying, because they know what daddy is at home. Well, it's the same thing for a husband and wife. We come to church, and we want to do all this spiritual stuff, and all of it's a bunch of noise, because you're not connected at home. You're not connected behind the scenes at church. There's nothing wrong with a wife wanting her husband to be fixed, because we all need fixing, all of us. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm staying away from the stairs. There's nothing wrong with that. But to say, you know, and I'm happy to talk with men. I'm happy to do that and have done that for a lot of years, and it's okay. That's part of what I'm supposed to do, part of what I want to do. But I've had women come from over time, over different years, and say, would you meet with my husband? Would you talk to him? You got to fix him. It's wonderful to want him to get fixed outside and get an accountability group and meet with men and do all that, and that's healthy and that's right. But like everything else, part of his health and fix, it starts at home. And the same for a wife. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he writes to wives and says, you know, if you want your husbands to be changed and if you want them to become Christians, he tells them, live a right and good life before them. And treat your husband good. And in doing so, he will take notice. In other words, he can possibly have a change of heart and he can come into the faith. You see, part of what is spiritual and worship to God and what's pleasing to God, what's pleasing to God is how we treat our husband at home. The chapter goes on, and now he writes to the husband. And he says, you better love her, and you better cherish her, and you better do this, and so that your prayers are not hindered. In other words, all this spiritual exercise of prayer, it will mean nothing if you're not treating your wife good. They are connected. They are not separate. They are not two different issues. Our spirituality has a lot to do with what's going on between our spouse and us. That's what he writes. You want revival? Start there. You want a move of God? Let's start there. You want people healed at the altar? Well, let's start right here. I'm not being hard on you. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. And hear this. I'm speaking to me too. I'm not the big shot up here today. My invisible part of me is sitting in the pew. I got to stand up here and talk. The way we treat our spouse has a lot to do with our spiritual walk. And I don't care what book you read or what retreat you go to or what conference you go to or what you subscribe to online or whatever your favorite preacher is or wherever you send money and all the spiritual stuff you do. Your kids can watch all that, but it will mean nothing to them. The faith will mean nothing to them until they watch Mom and Dad. This is not new news. Every one of us who's married in here deals with this stuff. Every one of them. Every one of us deal with it. Because it's marriage. It's marriage. Understand, husbands, that we're called to lay down our life for our wife, like Jesus did for the church, and lay it down in our personal preference, even when they don't deserve it. It's not based upon their performance, how much we're going to lay down our life or how much we're going to sacrifice for them. Uh-uh. That is not it. That is not the gauge. Well, how much? You know, was she nice to me? Did she talk? Did she do this? Well, then you know what? I'm just not going to really sacrifice and prefer her much. I'm so glad Jesus didn't do that to me. I don't deserve him giving his life for me, but he did it. Why is the same thing? Well, he's not acting very Christian, so I don't have to obey him, or I don't have to do that, or I don't have. And if he was just more spiritual, or if he was just this, and if he would treat me like that, then, you know, I would probably be a little more, you know, loving, or I would be a little more, you know, agreeable. Or whoa. That's not what was written in Peter. Had nothing to do with the condition of the husband. And that portion, it was about how you need to act as a wife. And at the end of that segment where he talks about a wife and gives her instructions on how to treat her husband because it's connected to her spirituality, the very last thing that he says, and don't give way to fear. Do not worry. Do not give way to fear. Fear will rob you. We know what the scripture says. Perfect love casts out all fear. And if we would start loving a little more perfect, we'd have a lot less fear. And it's not based upon the other person's performance or their response. That's what we're called to be. Let's be outlandish here for a moment. If she was mean to me, which is outlandish, if she was mean to me, does that free me from laying down my life for her? No, it doesn't. I'm supposed to lay down my life for her. Doesn't free me. Because I'm a husband. And that's what I'm supposed to be. And that's what I'm supposed to do. Sure, is it easier for me to lay down my life and sacrifice when she's wonderful? Well, yeah, it always makes it a little easier. Just like for some of you women. If he talked a little nicer to you and he didn't talk down to you, it'd be a little easier to come into agreement with him. Did you get that, men? The home is not the office. No home should have a boss. It is tied to our spirituality. The principle's like this. Paul writes it to the Corinthian church. You can prophesy, speak in tongue of men and angels, but if you don't have love, it's a bunch of noise. You can say, thus saith the Lord, all you want. It's nothing. It's noise. And you know what? It doesn't please God. Don't deceive yourself. We hear God's word so much. We read so many books, we watch this all, and we're around his word, and we mean well, and all of this, but then there's things like this that come along, and we try to minimize it, and think we're doing all this other stuff, so it must be good, and we must be right. You know what? The word says, don't deceive yourself by hearing God's word so much. Don't deceive yourself and think it's... You want revival? You want blessing? Maybe it needs to start right here at home. And you better start taking time for one another. None of us want to live with regrets. But if my wife should pass first, I don't want to be standing at their funerals thinking, I wish I would have. Or if I happen to be the one that passes first and the Lord didn't come, I don't want her at the funeral going, oh, gee, I wish I would have. I don't want that for her when I leave this world. I don't want that for any of you. Because you are Christians does not make you immune to the testing and the trials that are common to man and women in marriage. And don't just think it's all going to fall in place. You and I have got to exercise faith and faithfulness. That's the way God's going to take care of it. That's how he's going to solve it. I want to remind you, a day will come where I will probably teach about divorce and remarriage. So if you're sitting here this morning and divorce has hit your life, I don't want you walking out of here hanging your head. You get close to the Lord. Past is the past. You're supposed to pick up and go on from here. God's plan is always first reconciliation and restoration. We know that. And there are times that people quarrel and argue or have whatever because of issues within them, and they come to an impasse, and life gets very ugly. And there's a day I'll probably talk about that. But today, first, we're talking about marriage. And the example is Christ in the church. The church is supposed to be submitted to Christ and love Christ. And he provides and he protects and he heals and he delivers and he laid down his life for us. That is the parallel of how we are supposed to conduct ourselves as husbands and as wives. Let's stand up, please, all over this room. I want to add one little thing, one little practical side. You can throw it out if you want. The marriage you're in is your marriage. And it doesn't mean it has to operate like your mom and dad's. Did you hear that? It does not have to be like your mom and dad's. Whether it was good or bad or indifferent, somewhere in between, this is your marriage. And you do what works for your marriage. Okay? You'd think, man, my dad never did this stuff. Well, guess what? He didn't marry your wife. Okay? Or my mom, she never... Whoa. That's her marriage, and that's their business. And we can admire other people's marriages, and we can draw things from it. But those people are two different people than the two people in your marriage. And we discover what works and what's right. It's time for us to spend time together. It's time for us to make a priority. It's time to make it right. And yes, there are busier seasons than others in life. And there's times where you make sacrifice for family. We understand those things as men and women. But we have to remember what's important so that we don't just make noise with our faith, but it carries a power and impact of the Spirit. Because mom and dad are working through it and keeping it together with God's help, with his help. So, If you're at odds with your spouse or distant with your spouse, somebody's got to break the ice. Somebody's got to break the ice. I'd like to say both of you should, but somebody's got to. And if one of you or both of you take the attitude, I'm not doing it, understand it's not because of them. It's because of the issues within you that you picked up somewhere. Let's resolve this stuff. Let's resolve it. Let grace and mercy support this thing called marriage.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.